This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
As-salamu ala al-mawuth wa rahmatillil alameen nabiyyina wa habibina Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim amma ba'd. Al-yawm 18 min shahri Rajab 1445 الموافق ل 30 من شهر يناير 2024 نواصل درسنا في هذا الكتاب المبارك رياض الصالحين. أسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يبارك فينا وفيما نتعلمه وأن يغفر لنا الزلات ويغفر للمؤلف ويرفع درجته في العليين. So inshallah we continue from where we stopped last درس and in the previous class, we talk about the hadith of Malik ibn al-Huwaydith when he mentioned that they went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to learn about their religion, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam taught them what to do. And one of the best and the most important thing they have learned after the aqidah is the issue of the salah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told them when the prayer arrives, they should assign one of them to be the muadhin. And the best in terms of recitation of the Quran should be the imam. And then he told them, "Usallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli." It's a pray as you have seen me praying. And we mentioned that praying not according to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam makes the prayer invalid. You know, because the only prayer that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts is the prayer of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. If a person doesn't pray like that, he's wasting his time. Otherwise, there will be no point of sending the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to us if everyone is to do it in his own way. So prayer has to be prayed calmly and also with tranquility, especially when you are with the ma'mumin, because the imam is amin, is a leader. He has to make sure that he's doing the iqtida bi adhaf in-nas. The prayer should be moderate in the way he will not overburden those people who are praying behind him. And also, he will not take it out of its context, out of its nature, in the way it will be similar to touch and go, as I always mention. You know, some people when they pray, it's almost like that, or even faster than what we are talking about. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide the imma and the individuals also to pray according to the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The next hadith is the hadith of Umar ibn Khattab. قال استأذنت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في العمرة فأذن وقال لا تنسانا يا أخي من دعائك فقال كلمة ما يسرني فقال كلمة ما يسرني أن لي بها الدنيا وفي رواية أشركنا يا أخي في دعائك. Abdullah Umar bin Khattab رضي الله عنه, not Abdullah, the father himself, he said, "Ista'adantu an-nabiy sallallahu alayhi wasallam fi al-umrah." I took the permission of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to go and make umrah. Yeah, because he is one of the closest, the second closest person to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So it is not appropriate for him to leave, you know, without informing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So he told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, "I want to go and perform umrah." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, قال قال فأذن لي وقال لا تنسانا يا أخي من دعائك. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him the permission to go, and then he told him, لا تنسانا يا أخي من دعائك. قال كلمة ما يسرني أن لي بها الدنيا. He says, subhanallah, this word, لا تنسانا يا أخي من دعائك. He said, this word, if you give me the whole dunya in order to take this word, I will never accept. He said, this word for me is better than the dunya and whatsoever in it. وفي رواية, in another narration, وفي رواية قال أشركنا يا أخي من في دعائك. In another narration, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, my brother, you know, he called him his brother, he said, my brother, our brother, please do not forget us in your dua, in your dua. And this is the reason why You see, many people, when somebody is traveling, we tell him, لا تنسانا يا أخي أو يا أخي من دعائك. Although this hadith has some weaknesses in it, as the muhaddithun mentioned, but there are some of the predecessors who authenticated the hadith, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam really told Umar radiallahu anhu not to forget him in his dua when he reached Mecca. قال وعن سالم ابن عبد الله بن عمر أن عبد الله بن عمر كان يقول للرجل إذا أراد سفر أدن مني حتى أودعك كما كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يودعنا فيقول أستودع الله دينك وأمانتك وخواتيم عملك. سالم, the son of Abdullah ibn Umar, is one of the righteous, you know, subhanAllah, tabi'een, who lived with the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his father loved him so much, in the way even some of the members in the community, they blamed him for that. But if you look at the nature of Salim, who he was, you can understand why the father loved him so much, because he's one of those great scholars in the Muslim communities. So he said, Abdullah ibn Umar kana yaqul lirajul idha arada an yusafir. He used to say to anyone who decided to travel, أدن مني حتى أودعك كما كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يودعنا. Come closer to me so that I can say the farewell to you, just like the way Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم used to say the farewell to us. And then he used to tell the one who is about to leave for a journey, أستودع الله دينك وأمانتك وخواتيم عملك. He used to tell him, أستودع الله دينك. Wadi'a is a safe keeping. You know, you have something that you want to preserve it. You look for another person and pass the thing to him so that he can keep it for you. This is the wadi'a. It is amana. Yeah, it is amana. That's why what we have nowadays in the banks is not wadi'a in the sense of amana, because the banks use it. Yeah, so you have to be very careful, because you're going to think that this is wadi'a. No, it is not. It is qard. It is qard. You are giving the bank, because the moment the bank takes it, then he is using your money, with or without your permission, using your property. It goes out of wadi'a. It is not wadi'a anymore. It's wadi'a yad baman, they call it. You can use that name, wadi'a yad baman. And the bank is responsible if anything happens, because they are borrowing your money. So whatever amount they are going to increase on top of it, this is the increase on top of a loan that you gave somebody. Unless if you have an agreement between you and the bank in black and white that you are doing business with them, where you know the movement of the profits earning, you know how much percentage you have of the profit, and you know what exactly that business is all about, you have all of these details. Otherwise, whatever you are getting from the bank, you just have to leave it or get rid of it. Again, getting rid of it means you have to take it to somewhere. Give it to not charity, but give it to any charitable organization. You know, they use it in al-masalihu al-amma, without having intention from your side of donation or gift, because it's not your money. If you intend to donate it, that means you intend to own the money. And as such, you will be intending to own riba. Yeah, you will get all the curses, and then you get rid of it after all the curses comes to you. Yeah, so that's why when you get rid of it, the intention should be, I'm just getting rid of it. The money that is not supposed to be at my hand or in my account now, I'm just taking it out. You get idea? So we really need to be very careful with this. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us good. So I just want you to understand the concept of wadi'a. Wadi'a is something that you give somebody to keep it for you. And that thing is amana. It's a very sensitive thing actually in Islam, where if you give me that thing, I'm not supposed to use it without your permission. Even if I have this, something that is equal to it. You get idea? You pass to me 50 ringgit, You might find it so childish, but this is how it should be done. You know, you give him 50 ringgit. You said, please pass it to Adam. On the way, I'm hungry. I need to buy some food. I know that before I reach him, there is a bank there. I can also just withdraw 50 ringgit. So I use his. Is that okay? No, it's not. The person who gave me the money, he wants me to give this one to Adam. I have to take his permission. The significance in that is that if, let's say, they gave me the money, they asked me to pass it to him. On the way, somebody took it by force from me, and the money was missing. Do I need to pay him? No, I don't pay anything. Somebody took it by force from me, took that 50 ringgit that person gave me to pass it to Adam. I don't need to pay Adam anything. That person has to pay him, but not me. Why? Because al-aminu la yadman. A trustee doesn't pay if there is no negligence in the loss. However, let's say if I took the money and then I use it on the way, and then I go to the ATM, I withdraw another 50 ringgit. Then somebody scared me and took that 50 ringgit. Do I need to pay the money? Yes. Because the money that was taken was not Adam's money, it was my money. You get the difference, right? So it is a very sensitive matter in Islam, and it's good actually for us to train ourselves like that. Because this is how it happens. We touch in the sense of taking loan and borrowing, and then we don't pay. It will become an issue in the future. You get the idea? Yeah. They mentioned that if, let's say, you keep the thing here and you ask me to please watch over the thing, then I realize that, no, this table is not the best place for the wadiya. So I took it and put it under the table. Somebody came and stole it from that place. I have to pay him. Yeah, they said because while moving it from that place, I'm transgressing my limitation. Although I have good intention, but maybe during the process of moving, I attract the eyes of the criminals. That's why they said, even if you put it and then somebody came to you and told you, no, why did he ask you to just watch over the thing? He did not say put it somewhere. Then he said, oh, I was trying to do generosity and kindness to him. Okay, let me put it back. You brought it back to the place and it got stolen. You still have to pay. Because he said during the movement to that place and bringing it back, you might attract the eyes of the criminals. I just want you to understand what wadi'ah is all about, so that if somebody tells you this is wadi'ah tomorrow, you should understand that that's a joke. You get the idea? That's why when you're doing these things, you should understand the approach of the Sharia. Sharia doesn't come to tell you what business you should do, what business you shouldn't do. We don't have a list of businesses to be done and not to be done. We have criteria, we have principles. You know, Sharia came and all of these things that you see, Islam says halal, halal. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam found the people practicing them actually in the Jahiliyyah. They all have them. But what the Sharia does, it was to fix what has been messed up by the people. Regulates those businesses. And that's it. So tomorrow, if I want to introduce anything, I'm also free to introduce any new business I want. I guess this is actually better for us. You're free to introduce anything. The only thing is after you finish, you have to weigh it with the mizan, the scale of the Sharia, to see whether there is any violation to the principle of Sharia or not. If you couldn't find any violation, what does that mean? It is halal. Just go ahead, because the scholar said al-aslu fi al-ashya'i al-ibaha. And from this legal maxim, the general principle concerning everything that you found on earth is that everything is halal, except what Sharia says otherwise. From this principle, they extracted another sub-legal maxim that says al-aslu fi al-buyu'i al-ibaha. You know, the general principle in Islam concerning all transactions is that every transaction is halal except where Sharia states otherwise. That's why if I tell you your business is haram, I should provide evidence. I cannot tell you should provide evidence why yours is halal, because you're going with the general principle. However, whatever business you're introducing in Islam, you have to wait with the scale of the Sharia first before you start applying it. And I wish Muslims understand this concept properly, because what happened is when, let's say, he tells me there is a business, I just get in. Just because he informed me that this business is very profitable, I just get in. Without contemplating, without checking, without verifying, you know, and when I go inside and I see the Prophet, should I say, mashallah, a'udhu billah, because sometimes the Prophet is really haram. You know, because haram has this lot of itchiness, you know, in the heart of a believer. You cannot relax. So the person will be worrying. And at the end of the day, he will go and ask the scholars, and they will tell him, no, this is haram. And now the real battle is going to exist between him and the shaitan. How can he defeat shaitan to stay away from that business? After seeing all of these, you know, so-called opportunities. That's why the scholar said, it is not permissible for a Muslim to do anything in Islam without knowing the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on it. That's the best manhaj in life. As a Muslim, check first before you start doing. That helps you to stay away from any possible battle between you and the shaitan in the future. So, Abdullah ibn Umar, he said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to tell them when they are traveling, أَسْتَوْدِعُ اللَّهَ دِينَكَ. Subhanallah. He used to say, أَسْتَوْدِعُ اللَّهَ دِينَكَ. You know, I am keeping your religion with Allah to preserve it for you. Subhanallah. Hassan al-Basri, if I'm not mistaken, used to say, رَأْسُ مَالِ الْمَرْءِ دِينُهُ. The capital you have, the most important thing you have in this life is your deen. لَا يَأْتَمِنُ عَلَيْهِ الرِّجَالِ وَلَا يُخَلِّفُهُ فِي الرِّجَالِ. It is the only thing that you don't trust anyone to keep it for you. Except who? Rabbul Alameen. Get it? You preserve it, you watch it all the time. You don't give it to somebody and tell them, preserve my religion. What does that mean? Scholars are scholars. We respect them so much, but at the same time, we understand that they are not infallible. They might make mistakes. The only one who doesn't make mistakes is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But honestly speaking, is it the way the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is nowadays? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa alafiyah. From all categories, we hold upon people. These are the people that are controlling our religion. You know, these are the people that are controlling our religion. We don't try to check and see whether what is given to us is right or wrong. So that's why I become very sensitive, you know, and sometimes this sensitivity, subhanallah, might lead a person to respect people living in our time more than the way he respects Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions. Iwallah, if you were to tell one of them that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this and that, or this issue, you know, the best opinion is this and that, you know, he might get annoyed with you, because to him you are criticizing the sheikh. You are criticizing his sheikh. Al-Miskid, not knowing that you're not criticizing the Sheikh, you are helping the Sheikh. Iwallah, because if I give fatwa in the wrong way and you fix it, you are helping me. Allah says, فَمَنْ خَافَ مِنْ مُوسٍ جَنَفًا أَوْ إِثْمًا فَأَصْلَحَ بَيْنَهُمْ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ. Somebody gave you wasiyah, and you know that there is injustice in this wasiyah. Can you say, okay, this is his wasiyah, we just do it like that, may Allah forgive him? No, you can't. You're not helping him. You fix it. You do the correct one. Unless he doesn't get to be punished. Even if Allah wants to punish him, he will punish him for the initial injustice, not the subsequent result that happens after that injustice. Because the injustice did not take place because of your intervention. That's why Imam Shafi'i, subhanallah, that smart scholar, he said, إِذَا صَحَّ الْحَدِيثُ فَهُوَ مَذْهَبِي. If a hadith is authentic, he said, this is my mother. Get the idea? What does that mean? You might see a word that I might be saying because I don't. This hadith doesn't reach me. And this is also one of our problems, because we think the scholars, the previous scholars, they saw all the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not even the predecessors, even in this time of ours also, sometimes some people will tell you that my sheikh, whatever hadith you witness, my sheikh already know that hadith. And this is kadhib wallahi. That sheikh will never say this. If he is honest, he will never say this. Nobody has the quality, you know, and the capacity to do the ihata with the sharia illa nabi. Wallah. Remember this. Nobody encompasses and knows everything about the sharia except a prophet. There was nobody who knows everything. This person doesn't exist. That was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي عِلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ. Right? Musa alayhi salam, when he was asked, do you know somebody in this dunya that knows better than you? Musa said, he says, nobody. In another narration, is there anyone who knows better than you? He said, no. The correct answer is, yes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent an angel to him immediately. He tells him, Bala, there is Abduna Khidr bimajma' al-Bahrain. Our slave Khidr bimajma' al-Bahrain. Musa alayhi salam, he realized his mistake. And then he said, Ya Allah, kayfa as-sabilu ilayhi? How can I reach? Immediately he said, how can I reach? That's knowledge. He said, Ya Allah, how can I reach? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent him to a person who, even subhanallah, many scholars believe that he wasn't a prophet. Many scholars believe that he was a prophet. Many other scholars, it means there is a controversy whether he is a prophet or not. And who was Musa? Number three amongst the human beings. Number three. No matter how much you try to find somebody better than Musa alayhi salam after Rasulullah and Ibrahim, you will never find. Musa is number three. You get it? But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send him to Khidr, a person who, even there is a controversy among the scholars whether he was a prophet or not. And subhanallah, that a very beautiful, which Sa'di subhanallah extracted from it around 36 lessons from it. Those two pages are on 36 lessons. Very beautiful and excellent lessons in his book, Tafsir al-Karim al-Mannan, and Tafsir al-Sa'di. I forgot the lengthy name. You know, so Tafsir al-Karim al-Mannan fi Tafsir al-Kalam no problem. Tafsir al-Sa'di. Just check Tafsir al-Sa'di, inshallah. Anyway, the lesson that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants Musa to get is found in the first part of this journey. When Musa met Khidr, Khidr asked him, who are you? Because Musa, at first when he met him, you know, I'm trying to cut that story. Musa met him and said, Assalamu alaikum. So Khidr said, Wa anna bi ardika salam. It's like this is the first time he hears salam in this place. So he raised up his head. He saw Musa alayhi salam. So he said, who are you? He said, Ana Musa. He said, Musa bani Israel? Musa from bani Israel? He said, yes. That's when he knows him. He said, how can I help you? He says, I'm here so that you can teach me that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught you. Subhanallah. Immediately Khidr told him, innaka lan tastati'a ma'i sabra. I take it in our own terminology that you have to go to foundation first. you don't come to my class directly. You need some orientation, and that's how it is. You know, you need to know the nature of what he's going to be saying. You know, and Musa said, "No, don't worry, I will be patient." He said, "No, you can't." He said, "I will be." So Khidr told him, "What are you talking about? How can you be patient of something that you don't know?" You know, the scholars said from this we learned that the more you learned, the more patient you are. And that's absolutely true. With any person or anything you are dealing with, the more you know about the thing, the more patient you are. So at the end of the day, Khidr gave Musa alayhi salam a condition to be fulfilled, and Musa accepted. When they reached the first event, which is the boat, they were on the boat, Ja'a Tayr, Asfur, the small bird, and it picked up water. You know, a little amount of water, and they drank. So Khidr was watching, and Musa also was watching. And then, when it left, Khidr told Musa, "Did you see that bird?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Did you see what it did?" He said, "Yes." Let me tell you something. He said, "Ya Musa, inni ala ilmin min ilmillahi la ta'alamahu ant." He said, "I have knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which you don't know." SubhanAllah. That's the best way to put it, you know. He says, "I have a knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught me which you don't know. And you have a knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which I don't know." Perfect, right? This is who we are. Trust me, in every majlis you go, no matter how much knowledgeable you are, from the people who are listening to you, there are people who know things, a lot of things actually, which you don't know. You just need to be humble. You will receive a lot. So he said, "I know things which you don't know, and you also know things which I don't know. He says, "And my knowledge and your knowledge in comparison to the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just like that amount of the water that the bird picked up from the sea." The knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like the sea, and my knowledge and yours is just like that amount of water. وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي عِلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أُوتِيتُ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. You have not been given a knowledge except little. Iwallah. We claim that we went to the Marikh, we went to the moon, we went to whatever they have gone, and now the technology, we don't know where exactly it's going. All of these are part of the qaleel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He grant human beings. So back to the hadith. The Prophet said, "Astawdi'ullah deenak." Deen is the most sensitive thing, that you don't trust anyone when it comes to preservation of the deen except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So astawdi'ullah deenaka, he said, "I'm giving your deen to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to preserve it for you." Astawdi'ullah deenaka wa amanatak, and also keeping you as a trust with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and your amana to preserve your integrity. Wa khawatima amalik, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you a good and a nice ending in all of your deeds. So this is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to say to somebody, whoever wants to travel. Abdurrahman, this doesn't work. قال وعن عبد الله بن يزيد الحطمي الصحابي قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا أراد أن يودع الجيش قال أستودع الله دينكم وأمانتكم وخواتيم أعمالكم. This hadith is similar to the previous one. Same thing Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say to the army when he sent them to a mission. Not just individuals, even the army when they're going to somewhere, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to tell them the same thing. So this is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam whenever somebody decides to travel. What should I say if somebody tell me this? I should tell them, astawdi'ukallah, astawdi'ukumullah. Enough. قال وأنا أنس جاء رجل قال جاء رجل إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال يا رسول الله إني أريد سفرا فزودني فقال زودك الله التقوى قال زدني قال وغفر ذنبك قال زدني قال ويسر لك الخير حيثما كنت. This hadith is a weak narration, but Anas ibn Malik said a person came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and he said, "Ya Rasulullah, I want to travel. Advise me with something." There's a meaning of the zawidni. It doesn't mean that give me zad or give me money. So he said, "Advise me with something." Any advice? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase you in righteousness. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase your taqwa." Qala zidni ya Rasulullah. Say, "Ya Rasulullah, add." قال وغفر ذنبك. He said, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive your sins. قال زدني. He said, Ya Rasulullah, add for me. قال ويسر لك الخير حيث كان. SubhanAllah, although this hadith is weak, but this word, so I guess we exceeded our time, unfortunately. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala al-mab'uth rahmatan lil alamin nabiyyina wa habibina Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim amma ba'd. So as I was saying, this hadith is weak, but the words are very good and excellent. But for a person to make dua with them, even though you don't attribute them to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but they are good. Just take them as a general dua that you do, bi-idhnillahi azza wa jal. Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts this from a person, you will succeed in this dunya and the akhirah, bi-idhnillahi azza wa jal. To have the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive all of your sins and to support you, you know, to always focus on the best in terms of righteous deed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us good. This is the last hadith under this topic. Inshallah, the next one we'll be dealing with. The next topic will be on istikhara, inshallah. Allah grant us good and tawfiq and be with all of us. There is a question about salat ala nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Making salat ala nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is one of the best deeds that a person does to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُسَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. And it's a dhikr. And a person is, if a person is going to do it, we're supposed to relax and do it correctly, calmly. You know? And you pay attention, you know what you're saying. Yeah? So that's why putting it in those type of anasheed, you know, with all of the instruments and things, it is inappropriate for the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and also the salat of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But doing the salat itself is one of the best deed a person does to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why the most, you know, the best people, you know, who get the greatest portion in this regard, they are the muhaddithun. Because they always deal with sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yeah, in our time nowadays, it has been taken with pubu, sad. You get it? P-U-P-H something. Rather than sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, you see a person who is writing a research, even only one place the hadith comes, but he will not write sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He will write pubu or something. A'udhu billah. This is Rasulullah, you know. The scholars said it's wrong for a person to do this. They said either you write it completely or you leave it. It is inappropriate for us to deal with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this way. We have to understand we are Muslims. Not necessarily we take anything that comes from others. So if you leave it like that, you say it, just leave the place blank so that the reader, when he comes, he says sallallahu alaihi wasallam by himself. Rather than put in sa'd, they also say sa'd sometimes. And just move. Yeah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us good and tawfiq. The second question is the last one, right? The second question is about somebody who worried so much. You're saying that if a person is tested, he doesn't have a wife, and he really needs to marry, isn't it good for him just to keep quiet? He said, because he realized that brothers, sometimes they sit down, they talk about marriage. I think he was right, right? Whenever Shabab sit down, the first topic is marriage. Marriage, 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 you know. So he said, I guess what he's trying to say, it is increasing the pressure, you know. So you should just keep it between you and yourself until the time you are ready, and then you talk about that. So that was his question. Isn't it better for him to keep it? No, it's not. Yeah, because when you worry, as one of the scholars said, فَلَا بُدَّ مِنْ شَكْوَ إِلَى ذِهْ مُرُوَأَةٍ يُوَاسِيكَ أَوْ يُسْلِيكَ أَوْ يَتَوَجَّوْ. Why people talk about that? They want to have some relief. Relief not in terms of relieving their desire, but talking about the things gives you some relief somehow. Do you get the idea? So I don't see it an issue at all. It's good, actually. It's good. To blame each other, to talk about this, as long as we are not going beyond the limit, it's good to blame each other. Inshallah, tomorrow, you might see one of them graduating and then laugh at the rest. And there we go. Slowly, they will be freeing themselves, inshallah, from the slavery of Uzubiyyah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevate all of us in ranking. That's it. Okay, barakallahu feekum. See you in the next class. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanakallah. Alhamdulillah.